Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 3. Begin there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 3. I don't want to look at the context of Hebrews chapter 3. I simply want to take out a phrase that is based in common sense, and you'll see why we're using this phrase in about 5 minutes or so. But the context, just very quickly, is Moses being compared to Jesus and why Jesus is better than Moses. He was faithful as a son, whereas Moses was faithful as a servant. And he makes this comment here in verse 4. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, "Every house is built by someone." I don't even want to look at the last part of the verse there. I just want you to focus on that first phrase of verse 4. Every house is built by someone. Every house has a builder. And that's common sense, right? You don't expect buildings to erect themselves. You don't expect a pile of materials to build itself. It needs a builder. It needs construction workers. Every house has a builder. Don't worry, that's not the name of the sermon. The emperor has no clothes on. You guys remember that short story? Written hundreds of years ago, literally. It was read to me as a child. I just want to paraphrase the story very quickly. The emperor has no clothes on. There was an emperor long ago, as the story goes, who concerned himself with nothing other than being dressed in the finest clothes. That's all that he cared about. And a couple of weavers of clothing came into town, and these swindlers, these hucksters, decided to trick the emperor into saying that we can build the finest of clothes, but there's something that you need to know about these clothes. They're invisible to people who are unfit for their position or helplessly dumb. If you are fit for your position, if you're not ignorant, you'll be able to see these clothes. And the emperor, of course, concerning himself nothing with the finest clothes, he said, "Those are the clothes for me." And so all of this money was poured into these swindlers. And they're in this weaving room, weaving these clothes, these imaginary clothes. And the emperor can't stand it. He has to send in some of his trusted advisors. And he says to himself, these guys are fit for their clothes, or these guys are fit for their position. These guys aren't helplessly dumb. Surely they'll be able to see the clothes and they can report back to me how fine these clothes are. And so these trusted advisors go into this room where they're weaving these clothes, and the trusted advisors can't see them. But they don't want to admit it. And so they tell the emperor, "Oh, these are the finest of clothes. We've never seen clothing like this." And as the story goes on, the emperor is dressed in these clothes, and the emperor can't see them either, but he doesn't want to admit that he's ignorant or unfit for his position. So he puts on these clothes, and he's strutting throughout town naked because he doesn't have any clothes on. These are imaginary clothes. And some kid from the crowd is the only one who has the courage to say, "The emperor has no clothes on." And that starts spreading throughout the city. But everybody's kind of embarrassed to say that the emperor doesn't have any clothes on because they don't want to seem like they are unfit for their position or helplessly dumb. I watched a movie recently called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. It was done by Ben Stein. And it was about how any idea of intelligent design when studying the creation has been expelled, and people are bullied into not questioning evolutionary theory. And this comparison to the emperor has no clothes on was made. People are embarrassed. People are embarrassed to bring up the fact that everything points to intelligent design. And if you ever want to see some atheists squirm in their seats, get agitated, get angry, watch that movie. And when Ben Stein asked these leading atheists of the world today, three of them to be exact, when he asked them, "How did we go from non-life to life? How did we go from nothing to something?" They all get agitated. They all get angry. And you know why they get angry? Their theory makes no common sense at all. What common sense does it violate? This one right here. Every house is built by somebody. Every house has a builder. That's common sense. And we use this common sense about the smallest of things, such as a drawing. And I would go one step further. Not only does every building have a builder, every house have a builder, but the intelligence has to match the complexity of the design. You at least have to have 5-year-old intelligence to draw this picture. You at least have to have the intelligence to formulate this 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house. You at least have to have the intelligence to make up the most complex architectural buildings. This is common sense. But when it comes to something more complex than the most intricate of architectural designs, such as the brain, all of a sudden this doesn't have a builder? Well, I would get agitated too if I believe that. Something as complicated as the eyeball doesn't have a builder, doesn't have a maker. But we don't use this reasoning with anything else. And then as complicated as the world, everything in the world. Now again, every house has to have a builder, but the intelligence has to match the complexity. Remember that, because that's exactly what Paul is going to say in Romans chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and look at what Paul has to say about what the created world is saying about the builder. Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 1, and if you have a marker, go ahead and mark your Bibles there, because we're going to be leaving there and turning back. But Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature." I want you to underline those two things. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. How is that, Paul? How has eternal power and divine nature been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made? So again, not only does every house have to have a builder, that's common sense, but the intelligence has to match the complexity. And when you look at the complexity of the created world, what Paul is saying is that can't be saying anything other than eternal power and divine nature. In this movie by Ben Stein, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, he talks to these scientists who do believe in intelligent design, these scientists, and he asked them, he said, you know, the cell of the human body, if the cell was known as a Buick back in Darwin's day of the 1800s, what do we know about the cell now? Compare what we know about the cell from Darwin's day with what we know about the human cell now. And he said, if it was a Buick back then, it's a galaxy now. There are 37 trillion cells, the best scientists guess, in our human body. That's the complexity of just our bodies. We're not even talking about the world. What does that speak? What does that scream? Paul says, not just intelligent design. What it says is that you have to have the intelligence to match that kind of complexity, eternal power, and divine nature. Turn away from Romans chapter 1 and go with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, please. And look at what the psalmist has to say about what the creation is doing. Before we begin reading this, we might ask ourselves this question. What is God doing about atheism? And this is what I want to focus on for the rest of the sermon. What is God doing about it? Well, He's giving people over to what they want to believe. Now, you might scratch your head and say, well, what do you mean? Doesn't God want people to believe in Him? Why would God give them over? Well, God is giving people over to what they want, not in a vindictive way, but in hopes that people would come back after they realize the futility of their thinking. Look at these three phrases. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. God is willing to let you go down the rabbit trail of atheism, to let you experience the consequences of that thinking. You know what I've learned about a parent, being a parent? A lot of things. And a lot of things I don't like to learn. But one of the things I've learned, especially as Judah gets older, is that the best punishment is sometimes to let the child experience the consequences of their own actions, rather than jumping in and stopping them from doing something. Now, if it's hurtful, if they're going to hurt themselves, like cross the street without looking, of course I'm going to jump in there. But sometimes the best punishment is to let them experience the consequences of their own actions. And what God is doing is He's letting people go down this rabbit trail of atheism with the expectation that they will see the futility of their thinking. And isn't that the point of Ecclesiastes? I tried to make life about this. I tried to make life about this. All of these human endeavors. And I saw it was all futility. It was all vain without God. Seems like I read a parable about this too. When the father didn't hold on to his son, the prodigal son, and he let the prodigal leave, and he had to experience it for himself. Now to Psalm 19. Well, people can see the consequences of sin without being atheists, so why doesn't God just stop them and squelch atheism and roll out more and more evidence all the time? And I would make the argument that He is. Every single day. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Underline the two words, declare and proclaims. You know that those words are used sometimes in the Scripture for preach and preaches? God is preaching. He is preaching a sermon every day. You know, this is one of the reasons why I find it so hard to preach about atheism. Because what am I going to say other than what God has said in the creation? If you think we can preach a better sermon other than what God is doing at 5:30 in the morning, it's not so. Look at what He says in verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech. This is an everyday thing. Speech, preaching, it pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Nobody has not heard this sermon. Verse 4, their voice goes throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Especially in Phoenix. Day to day this happens. God is rolling out evidence every single day to squelch atheism. And if we don't want to listen to the complexity of the created world, He's going to let us go down that path. Not in a vindictive way, but in a loving way. In hopes that we see the futility of our thinking. The psalmist wasn't the only one who believed that the sky and the heavens and the seasons are evidence that God exists. The New Testament preachers began there too when they spoke to idolaters. Have you ever thought to yourself, if you went into the bush of Africa and they spoke English, let's just assume that they spoke English, and you went into this deep, dark place in Africa and they didn't know anything about the God that we know, that we serve, the one true and living God. Where would you start? And we don't have to really guess, because Paul and Barnabas did just that. It was more civilized, but when they went into Lystra in Acts chapter 14, you remember this story? There was a lame man listening to the preaching, and the lame man had faith to be healed, and he raised this lame man up who had been lame from birth. And the people were so impressed by that, the people of Lystra, they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. They thought that these were gods. And in fact, they got an animal to sacrifice to Paul and Hermes. And when they heard about it, Paul and Barnabas rushed out and they said, no, what are you doing? We're just men like you. Don't do this. We came to preach to you so that you could turn from these vain things. And as evidence that the God that they served existed, what evidence did they give? In verse 17, Acts 14, verse 17, he says, God did not leave himself without witness in that he gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Look at the seasons. 7.4 billion people live on earth, and the earth is providing our food. Your concept of God, in other words, what Paul and Barnabas are saying to these people in Lystra, your concept of Zeus and Hermes, that doesn't cut it. It's not big enough to do what you're seeing the creation do. The intelligence has to match the complexity. And what God is big enough to provide for 7.4 billion people and their clothing and our buildings. And all of this stuff comes from the created world. Isn't that amazing? So yes, it is evidence of intelligent design. But not only that, according to Romans 1 verse 20, eternal power and divine nature. So how do people become atheists? Go back to Romans chapter 1 now. How do people become atheists? These phrases are all found in verse 21 and following. Romans 1, verse 21 and following. There was a preacher who said to me one time that all atheists have a story, that they become atheists for a reason. Some pain, agony, abuse, neglect. All atheists have a story. And I suppose there would be a very small percentage of people who don't have a story, such as the people who have atheist parents and they go to schools that propagate atheism. And that might not be much of a story. But most atheists do have a story. And I would add one thing to what that preacher had to say, and that is this. Romans chapter 1 is the story. The Holy Spirit is going to put in order, I think, of how people abandon the evidence that they see in the created world. It starts with people not thanking Him. It starts with apathy. Then it becomes futile thinking. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Proclaiming to be wise, they became fools. And lastly, because we are worshiping beings, something ultimately takes the place of God. Read this now. I don't think this order of things is a coincidence. Verse 21, although they knew God. How did atheists know God? They didn't know Him from the Word. They knew Him from the creation. That's one way to know God. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give Him thanks, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It starts with something as simple as not giving Him the glory that He deserves. Not thanking Him for the food that's on your table, for the job that you have, for the clothes on your back, the shelter that you have. It's all being provided by God. In that last phrase, although we didn't read it, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, it said at the very beginning, every house has been built by someone. And then the last phrase of verse 4 says, but all things are built by God. But I've forgotten to pray for meals. I've been too busy. But when apathy sticks, when unthankfulness sticks, it leads to something. Don't forget to thank God for what you have. Then it goes into futile thinking. Human wisdom. Questioning suffering. Questioning this or that or the other. And you can't have garbage go in without garbage going out. You know, I think that's one of the great misconceptions about bad music and bad TV and bad music, or bad movies rather, that we think that we can input all of these things, all of these bad immoral stuff and that it won't come out. That's garbage. I don't mean the music and stuff is garbage. I mean that thinking is garbage. What goes up here will ultimately come out. And what comes out, Jesus said, is from the heart. Proclaiming wisdom. Isn't it interesting that atheists claim to be so smart? I mean, even your average educated atheist seems like they have this arrogance about them that everybody else is down here. And they're up here with regards to the understanding that they've come to. I know I keep referencing this movie. It's a decent movie to watch. Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. They interviewed some atheists who truly believe that creationism and creationists are the reason why science hasn't advanced farther. Like, we're holding them back from being smarter. Well, so sorry. Proclaiming to be wise, they actually become fools. I know I skipped over it rather quickly, but Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, verse 1 of each of those psalms. The fool says what? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then they begin to worship something else. As I said just a moment ago, very quickly, mankind is a worshiping being. We can't not worship something. We're going to worship something. And it's interesting that what Paul says here in verse 23 is that what we end up worshiping is the creation, whether that be our body, whether that be our work, whether that be our pets, the animal kingdom, environmentalism, whatever it is, the creation in some shape or form, a politician, a sports figure, that becomes what we worship. And even though the atheists aren't saying it, by that becoming what we worship, you know what they're saying? The creation is so amazing! They even are saying it by their own actions. But the intelligence has to match the complexity of the design. So what is God doing about atheism? Other than what he's doing in the creation, nothing. He will give societies over, and he will give us over to the passions we so desperately want, not in a vindictive way, but out of love, hoping that we see the futility of that thinking. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. So Richard Dawkins was the last atheist that Ben Stein interviews in this movie, Expelled. And he asks Richard Dawkins the question, if you die and there is a God and you meet God and God says to you, Richard, I gave you all these wonderful, amazing things. I gave you a rather comfy life. Why go to such pains to teach people about something that you can't test, that you can't prove? And Richard Dawkins said, he quoted another atheist, he said, I would ask God, why take such pains in hiding yourself? What Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 19 would say is, why do you take such pains to ignore what's around you? Can't you hear? No voice has not heard what the creation is screaming. If you're subject to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, there's a baptistry behind me. Today can be the day of your salvation. We want to baptize you this morning if you're ready. You need to turn away from sin and confess the great name of Jesus Christ. And God's promise is that in baptism, in the name of Christ, he'll forgive you of all your sins. Please come as together we stand and sing.